It's so good to be back at home this morning. It's good to see everyone here at Elkmont. So grateful for Brother Bill Irby for being willing and available to come and to speak last Sunday. I had the opportunity to listen to his lesson, and I thought it was rather amusing at one level that he approached the Sermon on the Mount from Luke's account and covered the whole thing in one lesson, and I thought that was great. Bill said when he invited me over to East Tunstall, he said, just preach whatever you want to. And I should have asked him what he had been preaching because there may have been some repetition there. But anyway, it was good to be there last Sunday morning, but it's great to be back home. Glad to be here with you. You know, the Jewish leadership of Jesus' day had established a system of what we might call incremental truth. In other words, it depended on the circumstances as to whether or not they would tell the truth. And they had begun to swear by objects of differing value in order to indicate their level of seriousness. And Jesus condemned the doing of such, as we read just a moment ago. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, we're going to find as we look this morning at God's word that swearing or promising or affirming an oath or a vow to God and to neighbors was common in the Old Testament. In fact, it was something that was regulated and to be expected. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, the Lord said, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name. They were told to do that. Now look at the context and you will find that they were to swear by the name of the Lord as opposed to swearing in the name of an idol. In Exodus 22 and verse 11, the Bible says, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he put not his hand into his neighbor's good, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. So in the Old Testament, we find there was nothing at all wrong with making a promise to God or to one's fellow man, as long as it was done sincerely, as long as it was done with the intent to carry out the promise that was made, regardless of the consequences. It is wrong to make a promise with little or no intention of fulfilling it. And that's one of the things that Jesus is condemning right here. But what would be even worse is to go about to set up a system of incremental honesty to where a person could lie as long as it didn't hurt too many people, but then they would tell the truth in incremental levels. And that's what the Jews of Jesus' day had done. The Bible says that vows that are made to the Lord are sacred. Numbers 30 and verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. God said, if you make a promise, you better keep it. You better do what you say that you're going to do. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin unto thee. In other words, if you're going to make a vow, you better keep it. You don't have to make the vow. It's your choice. It's your option. Oh, if Jephthah hadn't made that vow that he did. Remember the vow that he made, that whatever came forth out of his house, that he would offer it as a burnt offering, or he would devote it to the Lord. The Hebrew word there, the conjunction vav, as it is translated and in some translations, is also translated or in many other places and could be there. But when he came back home from the victory, the military victory, and he saw his daughter coming out of that house, he knew that she was going to have to be devoted to the Lord. It is thought that that was the first instance of a woman being devoted a lot for a lifetime of temple service. We know that Samuel was devoted to the Lord by his mother in her prayers as well. But Jephthah made that vow. Oh, how he wished he could have taken it back. But it was a vow that he had made to the Lord. Lord, if you will let us win, if you will let us be victorious, then this is what I will do. And he had to complete, had to fulfill that vow. And that's what the Lord said. You don't have to make a vow. But if you do, if you promise me something, you're going to keep that vow. He said, that which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as that thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Well, today we don't offer burnt offerings or sacrifices, but we may promise, Lord, if you allow me to get this new job, then I'm going to do this with my money. I'm going to do this to help the church. I'm going to do this to help a missionary. I'm going to do this to help someone else. If you make the promise and you get the job, you better keep your promise. And that has been true in both Old and New Testaments. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. The writer here says, God considers you a fool if you make a promise to him with no intention of keeping it, and if you don't keep it. Just don't make the vow. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't make promises that you can't keep. We do the best that we can. Tell people, well, if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. I will do my best to do this or that. If we vow to the Lord, if we make a promise to the Lord, Lord, if you, then I will. Be careful to fulfill the vow, lest we be found a fool. Another thing that we find in Scripture is that swearing, promising, or affirming an oath by God had been corrupted by the time of the Pharisees. There's two classifications of oaths, really, that we find in Scripture. One of those is the oaths that are made to God personally, like Jephthah did, like he made. And then there are the oaths that are made in his name, promising to do something by the name of God or by his throne or by the heavens or whatever it might be. We have just observed the first, but let's look a little bit at the second. Going back to our text this morning in Matthew 5 and verse 33, and I'm reading from the King James, and I appreciate the fact that Brother William read from the New King James because I'll make a point of something that's said there. In verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. If I remember correctly, and in my New King James Version and English Standard Version, I looked at both of them, what is said there in those translations is, you shall not swear falsely. Well, forswear thyself. We might not get the full meaning of the word. The word, if you look the word up there that Jesus used to swear falsely, it means perjury. It means perjury. It's phony testimony. You've decided to go and say something in a courtroom setting that isn't true. And God clearly communicated his legislation regarding those people that would do such a thing. Swearing an oath or a vow was deemed necessary by some people because of the fact that they were making insincere promises. And that's why they would set this level of swearing or making vows. But if you look at Exodus 20 and verse 16, the ninth of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So see, here is what Jesus is talking about, bearing false witness here in our text. Deuteronomy 19, or at least a part of it. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother, so shall you put evil away from you. Friends, I wish we did that today. All the frivolous lawsuits. Oh, I'm going to sue you for this, sue you for that. If the judge said, okay, you sue him for this that you have accused him of. Let's look at the facts. And if we find out that he has not done this and you falsely accused him, we're going to give you the penalty that the crime of which you have accused him would have brought. I'm going to tell you what, our courthouses would empty out. Alexander Shinaro probably would get off TV. But things would change. If you threatened to punish the accuser, the one bringing the lawsuit, with the punishment that was desired of another individual, should you find out to be making a false charge, it would stop a lot of lawsuits. Well, in Proverbs 19 and verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. In Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 16, Solomon said, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, well, that's part of it, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Again, that's going back to what Jesus is describing here. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Listen, a false witness that speaketh lies, he is sowing discord among the brethren. And so we find that it's a serious thing with the Lord. When Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, you remember that the rich young ruler asked Jesus what he would do, that should do, that he might have eternal life. And Jesus goes through the list of the Ten Commandments, and he mentions this: thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's what he told that young man. In Leviticus 19 and verse 12, ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of God. I am the Lord. God said, don't you dare use my name when you're telling a lie to somebody else. When you have no intention of fulfilling what you are promising to do. Exodus 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Some have said that every oath that a person makes carries an appeal to God, whether his name is mentioned or not. And there may be some truth in that. Why does it matter? Matthew 15 and verse 19. False witness is specifically listed as one of those things that proceeds from the heart. And so if we would bear false witness, if we would swear by the sun, moon, and stars, if we would swear by the throne of God, if we would swear by God, and we would establish these incremental levels of truth so that we could lie and get off the hook for the little ones and tell little white lies and not big black lies. And by the way, the Bible blows that description out of the water. There is no differentiation in God's, as Revelation 21 and verse 8. A lie is a lie, and all of them can condemn our soul. Well, swearing, promising, or affirming an oath involving things that are beyond our control is counterproductive. It's foolish, but it's counterproductive. And that's why he said, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, or earth, it is his footstool. You shall not swear by your head. You can't make one hair white or black. And then he goes on to say, well, this is how you would speak. And so the Lord is saying, you're swearing by things over which you have no control. It's not your right. You don't have the authority to swear by these things. He says, so don't do it. But he's addressing the dishonest hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees, who apparently found it necessary to demonstrate their level of sincerity by the things by which they would swear. Let me say it this way, and I think this may be an easier way to sum it up. For them, the value of the collateral determined the sincerity of the promise. That's a way to say it very succinctly. The value of the collateral determined the sincerity of the promise. If I only swear by my house, there's a little bit of sincerity there. But if I swear by the sun, moon, and stars, well, there's more. If I swear by the throne of God, there's a great deal of sincerity. If I swear by God himself, then I'm probably going to keep that promise. The value of the collateral determined the sincerity of the promise. How many of y'all remember that show that was on TV, The Real One, The Dukes of Hazzard, the original, The Real One? Worked with a fellow who went to school with Catherine Bach. They were good friends. But that's not important. The important thing is, and I'm not endorsing the television show, but I'm just saying this. One of the things from time to time when I would see it that just made me really sick to my stomach, but for more than one reason, was old Boss Hogg. And old Boss Hogg would lie to anybody and tell you he's telling you the truth. Boss Hogg could tell you something, but if that's all you have is his word, you can forget it. But if he shakes your hand, there's a 50-50 chance it's going to work out. But if he spits in his hand, I told you it was gross. If he spits in his hand and then shakes hands with you, well, he's going to keep his word. Same thing that's going on here. Incremental levels of truth. I'll just swear by whatever is necessary to determine whether I can wiggle out of it or not. What about judicial oaths? Giving an oath in court. Well, there's a lot of debate about that, and people have strong opinions both ways. And the definitions and the context would allow us to do it under certain circumstances. As a matter of fact, Jesus testified under oath. Paul made an oath. Romans 9 and verse 1. He joined in with some other people who were under an oath. So what's going on here? When a person goes to the courthouse, it used to be they were asked to put their left hand on the Bible to raise their right hand. Do you solemnly swear, promise, or affirm? It used to be just swear, but solemnly swear, promise, or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. I have not even heard anyone asked to say that recently. Now it's more like, well, do you promise to tell the truth? Well, if you do, you've just made an oath, because a promise is an oath. So you see, when you look at the words, you realize that what we're doing there is still making an oath. We're still saying, I'm giving you my solemn word, my solemn promise that I'm going to tell the truth. Mental reservation was a doctrine that was developed that said that I can lie, I can tell a lie about a doctrine in my church or about a religious precept as long as I don't really believe it. I'll just have a mental reservation about it. As long as I can promote that doctrine or promote that church, then it's okay to do that. So some will say, well, I can stand there and say that as long as deep down in my mind I'm saying, well, I'm saying the words, but I don't really mean it. Well, that's doing exactly what Jesus condemned. To say the words and not really mean them. The word, and some today substitute the words promise or affirm, but the words mean, in verse 34, they mean exactly the same thing. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but did you read your mortgage when you bought your house? Don't be smart and say, no, somebody gave me my house, I don't have a mortgage. Well, great for you, okay? But if you bought a house, did you read your mortgage? Because you vowed on that contract to pay that amount of money. It is an oath. Did you read the contract when you bought your car? I did. I cried. Did you read the contract? Not really. Thought about it, though. Remind me to tell you my password later on. Did you read the contract? Because it is a contract, and in that contract you promised and you affirmed, you basically swore that you would make that payment. The words all mean the same thing. So is Jesus talking about just a word here? The fact is that every contract, whether it is written or verbal, involves an oath. So let's dig a little bit deeper. Again, in Matthew 26, and I'll just read that. I don't want you to take my word for it. But in Matthew 26, verse 63, we find Jesus here in court. Verse 63 said, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. I'm telling you with God's authority, and you're going to swear by him. Jesus held it, verse 64, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you that hereinafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus spoke that under an oath. So he's not telling us that we could not in a courtroom setting make a promise that we are telling the truth. But what he is condemning is that we would have incremental levels of honesty. Well, I promise to tell it unless it hurts me. Well, I promise to tell it unless it'll get my family in trouble. Well, I promise to tell it unless. That's basically what the Pharisees were doing. The word there in verse 33, to forswear, the King James says, means to commit perjury, as we mentioned just a moment ago. The Jews were seeking to establish different levels of truth by swearing against things of different value. But here's the point of the whole thing. Oaths in general are not necessary for people who tell the truth. If you had to tell somebody, I swear to you on all that's holy. I swear to you on the word of God. I swear to you in all of this. That implies that you don't always tell the truth. Because the only reason a person would have to do that and to develop these levels, these incremental levels of truth, is if they don't always tell the truth. Jesus said, don't do that. Say, when it's yes, you say yes, and when it's no, you say no. Had someone tell me the other day, he said, I just tell the truth. Bless your heart. You know, you don't have to tell another lie to go back and cover up the lie you told if you started telling lies. And if you start, it never ends. Well, do people today have a heart of hypocrisy sometimes? Have you ever heard someone say, well, I'll swear on a stack of Bibles? Why do they have to say that? If a person says, as God is my witness, we may hear that, may God strike me dead if I'm not telling the truth. I've heard people say that, and I start backing up on a cloudy day because I'm just afraid that lightning bolt may come down. Not literally, but it does make me nervous. Why do you have to do that? Someone says, I swear by all that's right. Why don't you just say yes or no? And be the kind of person that we know would keep their word so that you don't have to swear and to do all of these other things. There's two reasons then not to swear by the things which we do not own. Sun, moon, and stars, the throne of God, because God prohibits it. Number one, and number two, we have no ownership or control over the things that he mentioned. We have no control over them. So why should we swear by them? It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. What does it do, or what does it say about a man or a woman whose credibility is so terribly poor that they feel the need to swear about greater and greater and greater things? The stars, the heavens, the throne of God. What does it say about a person? It points out their credibility. Their very claim to honesty is a billboard to dishonesty. It just draws attention when a person says something like that. Legitimate oath taking was never condemned. In Hebrews in the New Testament, if you wanted to look at Hebrews chapter 6, what you're going to notice is that God himself took an oath. Verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil. Our hope is based upon an oath that was made by God, God who cannot lie. So the making of an oath in and of itself is not the issue. The issue is the making of these oaths at different levels of, with different levels of sincerity to determine whether or not we're going to keep it or whether we're not going to keep the oath. Paul took an oath, Romans 9 and verse 1. The point that we're trying to make here is that there is no such thing as incremental truth. Again, the concept of little white lies and big black lies, that's foreign to the scriptures. In fact, in Revelation 21 and verse 8, John said, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So what do we find in our text here? Jesus is calling upon us to develop and to demonstrate a lifetime of honesty. A lifetime of honesty. If you make an appointment, keep it. If you enter into a contract, fulfill it. If you give your word, honor it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because if you go beyond that and start swearing or making promises by this or that or the other in incremental levels, all you have done is demonstrate that you cannot be trusted. One's word should be his bond. Jesus basically says here, if you're going to speak the truth. Speak the truth. Well, that's our goal. You know, we talked about some vows that we make in the secular world, but did you know that by becoming a Christian that you're actually making a vow to God? When Peter preached to those who were assembled on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. The word repentance, it refers to a change of mind, which results in a change of life. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul said there in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if we're going to prove that by our lives, we're going to also prove it by our speech. Speech is being a part of our life. But if we're going to repent, we're making a vow when we become a Christian that I'm going to change my life. I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm going to walk in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7, with the promise that God will continue to cleanse me of my sins. I promise that I'm going to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10, knowing that there's a crown of righteousness that awaits me, Revelation 2 and verse 10, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. But there is a commitment that is made. I'm going to confess my faith in Christ because it's required, Romans 10, 9 and 10. But I'm going to repent, and that repentance is a commitment that I'm making to the Lord, because when I'm buried with Christ in baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and I rise to walk in what? In newness of life, a new life. I've made a commitment to the Lord. I'm going to change. I've been forgiven. You've changed me because you've forgiven my sins, but I'm going to change because I'm going to live a Christian life. I'm going to be faithful. So there is a vow, there is a commitment. Have you made that commitment to the Lord this morning, obeying the gospel? If you haven't, we hope that you would, and we hope that you would choose today to do so. Have you made that vow or that commitment, but you've gone back on that vow? Remember what we read about making a vow and not keeping it? The Lord doesn't look kindly on it, but the Lord is willing to forgive when we've done it. The Bible tells us to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, James 5 and verse 16. If you have that need, again, if you've never made that vow to the Lord to become a Christian and to live for Him, why not do it today? We hope you will. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?